break the bread of life, O Jesus, even as you broke the bread in the presence of your disciples on Emmaus, by which they saw you and recognized you. So, Lord, break open your word to us that we may know you. For we pray these things in your name. Amen. Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. I'll read verse 11 while you stand, and then you may sit down. Luke 19, verse 11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. You may be seated. Jesus, having been on his way to Jerusalem, they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear. So he told them a parable. And the parable was of a nobleman who went to a distant country. He went there to receive his own kingdom to himself and then to return afterwards. And before he left, he called 10 of his servants together. And in this parable, we see three kinds of people. We see the nobleman, we see the servants, and we see the enemy citizens. The nobleman has gone into a far country. And now this nobleman is going to return after he has received a kingdom to himself. There are 10 servants, and he gives to each one of them 10 minas and says to them, do business with this until I come back. And then we see the third characters here, but his citizens hated him. The enemy citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Verse 15, when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that his servants to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. He called them to himself in order that there might be a reckoning of the work that he had given them to do. The first one who appeared before him brought with him an increase. Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came also with an increase. Your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, you are to be over 5 cities. Note there that he does not say, well done, good servant. His work is good. It is an increase, but it is not to perfection. It is a half work. But yet still he rewards him in his grace. And then another servant comes to him, and he says to him, your mina, master, master, here is your mina, which I kept away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You are a perfectionist. You are one who does not tolerate imperfection. You take up what you do not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. And so the nobleman says to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless servant. Worthless, why? Because he made no worth in his work. His work was returned as it was given, with no increase whatsoever. No profit was made while he waited for his coming. He said, by your own words I will judge you. Did you know that I am an exacting man, a perfectionist? Taking what I did not lay down, reaping what I did not sow, then why did you put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest, with an increase upon it. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he has 10 already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Three kinds of people here: the nobleman, the servants, and the enemy citizens. And we really need to break this message down in parts because it is somewhat complex, it's interwoven. And it would take a lot of time to do it all in one sermon, so I'm not going to. So I'm going to split this one up into three sermons. The first sermon will be today, Thy Kingdom Come, Part 1, The Prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, in waiting. What does it profit to wait on the Lord while His kingdom comes? In the second part, we'll talk about the footstool of the nobleman. The footstool is where he puts his enemies. His enemies go under his feet. And then in the third part, we will talk about when the kingdom is going to come, or has come, or what the career and the order of the kingdom is to be, each in his own order, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. So we know about this kingdom. We know about it very well, and we'll talk about that later. So there will be some verses I'll leave out of discussion today, but we'll come back to them on another Sunday. So we see these three people, and we take from this three lessons. Will Jesus claim his kingdom when he arrives in Jerusalem? He's on his way to Jerusalem. What's he going there for? Is the kingdom going to appear upon the earth when he walks into Jerusalem? Also, how should we then live? If his kingdom is not coming immediately, then what should we do? What should we do while we wait for the kingdom? And then third, what is to become of the rebels? Those rebels among his servants. What is to become of them? We could put it in a different way. Verse 11, the kingdom would not come fully yet. That's the first lesson. The second is, since it's not coming fully yet, wait and work. Occupy until I come. The word there is pragmatunomai. Be practical while you wait for me. Do work. Have your hands busy. Have your feet busy doing things. Doing just anything? Well, we'll see the nature of the work in 14 through 25. What is the nature of the work that we are to do while we wait? Now, Jesus was going to Jerusalem. But what was he going to Jerusalem for? To bring in the coming of the kingdom fully? Jesus has already said three times in the book of Luke why he's going to Jerusalem. And nobody seems to get it. Luke 18, 31 through 34. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them for the third time. He told them, we are going up to Jerusalem and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. In other words, he is not going triumphantly into Jerusalem, so to speak. He is being pulled into Jerusalem by the Old Testament. He has things to do. He has things to be fulfilled. And those things that must be fulfilled, he will do. That is why he is going. Verse 32, he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, that is, over to the Romans. They will mock him. This is not going to be a time when he sets up a throne and overthrows the Roman Empire and takes over the world himself in a miraculous way. This is going to be a time when the Romans are going to take him and hang him on a cross. And also there are wicked citizens in his kingdom who are going to deliver him over to the Romans. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog and kill him. And then on the third day he will rise again. Now that seems like a pretty clear message to me. But the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So now he's on his way to Jerusalem, and they are wondering, along with the rest of the crowd, is he going there? Is he going there in order that the kingdom of God will appear immediately on the earth? And the answer to that question is no. That's not why he's going there. He is going there to die. The first kingly thing he must do is to lay down his life for his people. And that's why Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Why don't they get it? Why don't they get it? Because nothing of truth can be known to anyone unless it is revealed by God. Never forget that. Never forget that. If you know any truth, any divine truth, it's because God showed it to you. It's not because you're smart enough to figure it out for yourself. It is because God showed it to you by His Spirit. All right? As something as obvious as what we are seeing here is hidden from us, we can't see it. We can't see it. God must open it up and show it to us. You know, we pat ourselves on the back nowadays because we don't fall down and worship idols. Be careful. Be careful. If you did not have the Spirit of God, you would fall down and worship idols. And you would do it immediately. For not only does God teach you all things, but He upholds you in what He teaches you. You can lose things. See to it that in your life, in your perseverance in the faith, that you lose nothing on the way. Hold on to what God has given to you all the way. When God teaches you something, hang on to it. Don't lose it. Now, what do we do while we are waiting for the kingdom of God? And I say we as we're putting ourselves in the place of these people at this time, although we're still doing this. And even though in a sense the kingdom of God has come, there is also a sense in which the kingdom of God is coming. And so there is still for His disciples to wait, for His servants to wait. Now, there's a nobleman. He is a eugenes, a good-birthed person. This person is a person of good birth. He is a nobleman. And what is it that makes it, you know, and it's quite obvious as Jesus is giving us this parable that He is speaking of Himself as that nobleman. Jesus is the nobleman. He is the one who goes off into a far country in order to get His kingdom. He is the one who returns afterwards to see that His servants are doing the work that He has given to them to do. He is the one who returns also to bring vengeance against His enemies. And He is the good born one. He is the only begotten of the Father. And when He went in His ascension, He has left and He has gone back. And that's one of the themes of this parable. One of the themes is the nobleman leaves, and while he is gone, he is absent, and those who are left behind are left there to do the things that they have been given to do, or to go about the business that they have. And so that must be defined. And they have to understand this. He is coming back, and when He comes back, there will be a reckoning. He will come in His recompense. We see Jesus pictured this way in Revelation chapter 1. Fire in His eyes, a two-edged sword coming out of His mouth, coming in vengeance with His recompense in His hands. He comes to see how His servants and His citizens have done. Understand, His going is only for a short time. He goes to receive a kingdom. Mark 16:19 says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, He was taken up into heaven and He sat on the right hand of God. So He went into His far country there to receive His kingdom. Luke 22:69, but from now on the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of God. The right hand of the mighty God. Acts 2:33, exalted to the right hand of God. He, Jesus, was received from the Father. The promise has received from the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you see and hear this day, says Peter to the crowd. Romans 8:34, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And so on and so on and so on. We see this nobleman has gone on to receive His kingdom. Verse 13, and He called 10 of His servants and gave them 10 minas. Not minnows. Minas. A mina is about 1.25 pounds of silver. So it's modest but substantial. It's a nice little sum of money. And he gives out one of these to each one of his servants, total of 12 and a half pounds of silver he gives out to them, and then tells them, do business with this until I come back. Occupy until I come. Be practical. Work this. Work it. Make it better than what I've presented to you. Make it increase. Turn it into more. I don't know how many times have to say that, but I want to make sure that theme comes across right there. Increase it. It's the parable of the talents. Also, if you want to pick up the Sunday school lesson on Haggai, this same principle is in the second chapter of Haggai. How do we do a work? We do a work, number one, when God is with us and when he blesses us. When he is with us and he blesses us, we do a work for him. So he called to his servants and he said, occupy till I come. This is the language of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. He says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, so that man can boast, that is to say, you are not justified by your works. For we are God's handiwork. He created us. And we, as Christians, are created in Christ Jesus. That is, we are saved by Jesus and created in him to do good works. To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Matthew 29, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Therefore, because all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, because I have gone into a far country to receive my kingdom, I say to you, go. And make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He says to them, you are to work and increase while you are upon the earth. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God with us. This is, this is the practical aspect of Emmanuel, all right? God with us is what makes it possible for us to do works that aren't vain. One thing that we have to understand is that just doing a lot of busy things in this world may hold the world together and may give us an opportunity to survive. But those works do not pass eternally on into heaven until they are vertical works, all right? The horizontal works have got to be vertical works. Those works have got to be unto God. God must come down and dwell with us. God must rain his blessings upon us. We must believe in him and trust in him that what we do is acceptable in his sight. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This is how the Christian life operates. This is how you need to do your work all week long, every day. Every hour of the day, constantly in reference to God and trusting in him. For only he can make your work good. You can't. You cannot. You cannot make your work good. Only God can make your work good. So do nothing in this world without him. And do everything he tells you to do with him and by the help of his Spirit. This is the nature of the work that we are to do, to increase what God has given to us. Remember, this nobleman, this well-born one, on his departure, he gives a task to his servants to perform in his absence. And he is going to return. And from the time of his leaving to the time of his return, they are to work. Work knowing that he is going to get his kingdom. Work knowing that he is going to return. And give in order to take an account of what's been done in his name. So they are to increase the wealth that he delivers into their hand. To each of the ones he gives a mina, a modest sum of money. And the first servant on his return returns to him 10. He gave 10 to all of the servants, and one servant makes 10. The second servant returns 5. There are different graces. There are different abilities. We see this in Matthew chapter 13, each according to the grace that he has been given. This probably has something to do with spiritual maturity. A servant at one point in his life can do so much, at a different point in his life can do more. It may also have to do with God's purposes. Where God places a person in the world. Do not despise the place where God has placed you. Are you a mother raising children? Those are your minas. Increase them. Not only increase them in quantity as God gives them to you, but also in quality. Pouring everything you can into their lives to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, so that when they grow up, they will be more than what God gave them to you to be. Or than when God gave them to you. They were just little bitty babies. But when they grow up, they're adults. But not only adults physically, but adults within. And children of the Lord. Passing on and standing before the Lord and passing on from generation to generation. There's another thing. When you cast your bread on the water, you have no idea what's going to come back. You know, when we stand before the Lord in judgment, and we as Christians doing our duty in this world need to look forward to that, not to dread that day, but to look forward to that day. And when we stand before him in judgment, we have no idea what in our faithful service and in our service, which is in faith towards him, because he is faithful, we have no idea what effect we're going to have in this world on his kingdom. None at all. The ripple effects that take place out of your life that go on and on into the future. There are certain there are certain stories of missionaries who through their entire lives labored and never saw anything come of it. And yet the whole nation became Christian a few generations after they died because of their work. That's another area where we have to trust him. We only think we're doing the important thing. He knows exactly what it is he's doing with what we're doing. And that's why he puts us there. If you ever get to wondering, why am I doing this? And there, you know, sometimes it's a good idea to wonder that. Especially if you're in a job where you shouldn't be in because it's immoral and you can't possibly be righteous in that job. But if you are in a job where your gifts and your calling are there and it's a good and noble career, and sometimes you wonder about the job that you're in. Is this useful? Or that I look around in this world and I see myself doing this and making that and so forth, and what's it all for? It's all just going to wind up in a junk heap somewhere before it's all over with. Don't despise that. You have no idea what God's doing with your work. No idea. You know, I could take you down a trail. I won't do it right now, but I could take you down a trail of connections where basically people invented things, say, way back in around 1000 B.C., which became cars over a long period of time. Because these providence or airplanes or thermos bottles or whatever they became over hundreds of years, over generations and generations, the providences put these things in place and made them possible to be done, which shapes the way our culture, our society is today, without which we would not be the same kind of people. Who's in charge of that? God is. God is the one who's directing history. Even down to those fine details. And he knows all these things from the very beginning. And he uses his people in the places where they are in order that these effects may take place throughout history. He is a wise God. He is an all-knowing God. He does not just see into the future, but he foreknows and decrees those things that are to come. And decrees that they are to come by attending upon the details of them from generation to generation, second after second, minute after minute, detail upon detail, atom after atom, going on throughout history to make all of these things take place the way they are. This is the God that we deal with here. This is the one that we're working for. This is the one who is out receiving his kingdom right now. This is the one who's going to require of us that we show an increase for the things that he's done in us in this life. The reward for this is that the first servant receives 10 cities for the 10 mina that he has made. Notice that the reward is far, far beyond the work that he's done. Far beyond. You will rule 10 cities for your 12 pounds of silver that you made. All right? Nice little work right here. Notice another thing. He doesn't take the money from him. He leaves it in his hands. And not only that, but he's going to give the money from the unworthy servant to him. To do what? To equip him in the higher calling that he has given to him to do. Same with number five, you know. The one who makes five extra minas now, he is going to rule over five cities. This shows us the grace of God. Do we deserve to be ruling cities? Even one, a town, an unincorporated little territory, anything. My own rowboat. We don't deserve to rule anything. And for what little we do, he rewards us greatly. I've seen this in my own life. I'm sure you have too. I've seen it in this church. I've seen it in other churches. How little is done. And with what resolve, not always that good, you know. We're not always attentive to everything that's been good that we've been doing. But as we do what God has given us to do and trust in him to bless our work, he blesses us. Why? Because we depend on him alone and not ourselves. There is no humanism in this equation. None whatsoever. He judges those who do not give worth. The third servant comes to him with a mina and a handkerchief, hands it back to him again. And when I read this, you know, I go, well, so much for that country singer, Bill Monroe, who sang that song, I don't want a mansion, just give me a little cabin in the corner of glory land. You know, that attitude right there just doesn't cut it with the nobleman. It just doesn't cut it. Increase what I've given to you. You could have put it in the bank and made what's the current interest in the bank? Something like, you know, 0.001%. You could have put it in the bank and made something out of it. Some little bit out of it. But you did nothing. And you did nothing knowing that I don't take imperfection. I don't take imperfection. Knowing also that I receive things that I have not done the work for. You know, this man is kind of accusing the master here, the nobleman. He's basically saying of him, you know, we do all the work down here and you get all of the increase. And apparently he's not paying attention to what this nobleman is doing. He is handing the wealth to the ones who make it and giving them greater riches and greater responsibilities as they go along. This isn't for him. This isn't about him. Well, it is about him, but it's not for him. And so, missing the message and misunderstanding the master he comes back and gives no return on what God has given to him. Let me point a mina out to you. Just one. There are lots of them. But let me point a mina out to you. Here's one right here. It's God's word. And what's in God's word? God's thoughts. It is the bread. And this bread is made up of seeds. God speaking in here are seeds. And what God expects out of us is to take his word here and increase it. Now, let me make sure you understand what I'm not saying. What I am not saying is that we are to take his word and then add our own words to it. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is you are to take his word and in faith and by God's Spirit, work his word into your life as righteousness, obedience, humility, and all of those fruits of the Spirit, so that as you walk through life and you are doing your work, whatever God has called you to do, you are doing that work out of the attitudes of grace that God has given to you, out of the renewed mind that he has given to you, out of a new, renewed heart to serve him in everything that you do. This is the increase on it. Not only do you become something different, transformed out of one thing into another, a seed that has broken ground and now is bearing fruit. Not only that, but you're changing the world around you as well. Because the works that you do are acceptable in the sight of God. They are eternal. They pass on into heaven. Reward is given for those things. And that reward is God's way of saying to you, well done, good work. You know, in our modesty or kind of fake humility, a lot of times we'll try to excuse ourselves by saying, you know, oh, I ain't much. You know, I'm no saint. I'm not perfect. I'm not of any use. I don't have this and that and the other thing. What do you have? What has God given to you? Have you explored that? Are you using that? You know, Jesus did not come into this world to save us in order that we might be the same sinner that we were, though covered. That is not what he came to save us for. He came to save us so that in covering us, he might also transform us so that the works we do are our works, done in faith to him and acceptable forever by him, by which we will be judged. That's serious business. And one of the things that it should do as the nobleman is doing with this third servant is he is goading him. You should have known what kind of nobleman I am. And for that reason alone, you should have done at least the bare minimum to try to increase the work that I gave to you to do. And so his mina is taken from him and it is given to the one who has 10. And of course, those who take it say, Master, he has 10 already. That's not fair. It's not fair what you're doing. Why not give it to the one with 5? He needs another one in order to try to catch up with the one with 10. This is God's economy. Don't mess with it. God can do whatever he wants to do with what he has. You remember the laborers who came to the field? Some of them came early in the day. All of them got a penny wage. Even if they came at 5 o'clock when the whistle blew and worked for 1 hour, they got a penny. He said, that's not fair. And Jesus says, it's fair if I say it's fair. The agreement was for a penny. It's fair. Let's not question Jesus. Let's not question God on how he runs his universe. All right? You might say, well, is that fair for humans to do that? That's another question. Now we're talking about humans. Before we were talking about God. And there's your point right there. We have a tendency to attribute to God the things that we think are fair and that we think are just. Whereas God from his high heaven rules over us with his justice and his fairness, if you want to go that far. And really, all of us who have known his salvation know this one thing. His fairness is not something I ever want anyway. I want his mercy. His mercy. I never deserved anything more anyway. And if I stand before him this day, it is that I stand before him by his Spirit and by his merits and not my own. Let him be the one who tells us what merit is merit and what worth is worth. One of the themes of this story is, will you be found worthy or will you be found worthless? Now, as a man, I will never say anybody is worthless in this world. I cannot. But God can. God knows who are his. He says the ungodly in Psalm chapter 1, the ungodly are not so. What are they not so? They are not planted by the rivers of water. They do not have a purpose. They spring up like wild weeds. They do not give their fruit in their season. Their leaf does wither. And whatsoever they do does not prosper. The ungodly are worthless. They are not even worthy to stand in the congregation of the righteous. And we all were taken from the ungodly, from the worthless. So whatever worth we have, ennobled by the nobleman, it all comes from him. And we never forget that. Never do we ever forget that. Because when we do, we become self-righteous. And we become troublemakers. And we start kicking up strife and trampling over our brothers and our sisters. All because of what? Because we forgot that he drew us out of worthlessness and made us worthy. Matthew 13 says, "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have in abundance." Once again, we see the grace of God overflowing here. Who deserves this? None of us does. Well, what are you going to do? You going to pass up the grace? I don't think so. And I know I'm not going to. Let's take the overabundance, shall we? That's what this life is about. Not, you know, sitting in the corner of glory land in a cabin. Now that he heaps the cities upon us, now that he heaps upon us the abundance, what do? We take it. We take it willingly and gloriously and glory in it. Now it becomes our glory. Not the vain works of my hands, but the great blessings that he showers upon us. Why? Because he loves us. Why? I don't know. I just don't know. But he does. Think about this for a minute. We unworthy sinners, every one of us deserves a front row seat in hell. And what did he do? He sent his son into the world to die for us. There's your mystery right there, as we heard R.C. Sproul say recently. And God bless R.C. Sproul, who now has gone to his reward. And may we all follow in that train with that great and godly man. But as R.C. was saying, he was saying, "What is wrong with you people?" And it was to the question, if God is good, why is there suffering in the world? What is wrong with you people? What has God done for us? Especially those of us who know him. Where is the mystery in that there's suffering in this world? In that God judges people and sends them eternally to hell. There's no mystery in that. Every pagan not too far down in the depths of his heart, understood that, which is why he did his abominable deeds, trying to stave off that day when he was going to have to stand before God in recompense. What's the mystery? The mystery is that he has grace upon us. And not just grace, but grace upon us. And so when we stand before him one of these days, we're going to stand before him, him having died for us, him having imputed his righteousness to us, him having given us task to do and given us ability by his Spirit to do it and given us wisdom by his word and by the teaching of his Spirit to do it, upholding us all the way through that whole thing, increasing us far beyond what we deserved and far beyond the work that we put into it. And at the end of it all, he's going to hand us a crown and reward us. There's grace. There's grace. Overabundant grace. You know, we shouldn't even expect God to give us a happy time in this world. Just a happy day. Just give me one happy day, Lord. He doesn't have to do that. He can put us in Auschwitz for the rest of our lives. And we should still glory in him for all of the glorious things that he has done for us. Even in the depths of the abyss, should we do so. Because even there, he says to us, occupy until I come. Occupy until I come. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us these great and glorious graces. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us tasks to do in this world. We thank you that your kingdom has come, that indeed when you entered into Jerusalem on the donkey's back, that the humility of your kingdom, the seed of your kingdom arrived. And we thank you also that you now march through history, you ride through history on a war horse, conquering and to conquer. And we thank you, Lord, that you are receiving your kingdom to yourself. And we thank you that you have given us great work to do while we wait. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would equip us in every way, materially and spiritually, in order that the work that we do may have lasting effects in this world and be eternal in the world to come. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:26, we're given the institution of the Lord's Supper, which we use. Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, gives us this institution, which ends, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes." What do we do while we wait? What do we do while we wait for the kingdom which has come and which is coming? What do we do while we wait? Well, one thing that we are to do is that we are to enjoy the means of grace and to grow by the means of grace. And we're to remember him while we do so. As we come together in remembrance of him here, it is Christ that we see here and Christ that we want to contemplate. It is him we want to believe in. It is he that we want to consider. It is he that we want to make the center of everything that we do. Because only in this way do our works in this world have worth. As you come to this table, come with a mouth of faith. Come here ready to eat, to experience the material that we have here, but through these things, to see the Christ, the nobleman who has gone to get his kingdom. And while we wait and while we occupy, we need his strength to do so. That strength is given to us by all the means of grace that he gives to us, and this is one of them. This is the one that brings us back to the cross. This is the one where we see the nail-scarred hands. This is the one where we see his body torn. And in these things, we see God joining his people together in one covering them with blood, cleansing them of their sins, imputing righteousness to them, in order that within that atonement that he does for us, we might be transformed into those who do good works for him, whereas before we could not. In other words, he is continuing to take those who were worthless and turn them into those who are worthy, who are of good birth, like the nobleman before us. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this meal. We thank you for the blood of Jesus, which washes away our sins. We thank you for his body, which you prepared for him in order that he might be a sacrifice for his people. A body thou hast given me, said Jesus, our nobleman. And so we pray, Lord, that in the light that is shown from that altar, which was the cross, your people, might see in you the great and grand and glorious, perfect, absolutely perfect work. For you, the nobleman, do not reap those things you have not sown. You have sown. By your blood you have sown, Jesus Christ. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would make us those who go forth to the harvest to reap. Give us the strength and the ability to do it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.